I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's page 1113 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. This will be one of just a couple of texts that I will be directing your attention to in this message concerning small groups, biblical community, and our need for fellowship. Connie and I have 5 grown children, and we have 14 grandchildren. And with the arrival of each one of these children, we have had the hope and we've had the expectation that they would grow and that they would be healthy and that they would ultimately become mature followers of Jesus Christ. I think this is probably, I hope, it's the expectation of every Christian parent for their children, and it is certainly the expectation that God has for all of his children. As we look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, I see this very thing expressed by the Apostle Peter. So look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 as I read. The Apostle says, "So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good." Some of you who are careful readers might be looking at that last phrase in the Holman translations, and that you in verse 2, that you may grow by it for your salvation. Not a happy rendering to me of the Greek text. I like the New American Standard, so that you may grow in respect to your salvation. But the point is that Peter expected his disciples coming into new life to continue to grow, didn't he? Grow, that you may grow in respect to your salvation. A church is a community of people who have been born again by the Spirit of God and collected themselves into being a large group of followers of Jesus Christ. And if our church is to be healthy, we need to be a collection of people who, as new believers or as experienced believers, are continuing to grow in this process of development as God's children. And Peter insists that we all need to be progressing out of spiritual infancy and into spiritual maturity or adulthood. And with that premise in mind, I want to present, time depending, 5 principles about spiritual growth that relate to our focus this morning on small groups. And the first principle that I bring before your attention is that your spiritual growth requires connection with other believers. I turn your attention here to a second text, which would be in Ephesians chapter 4, and that's on page 1078 of the Pew Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul is developing the function of the New Testament church, he is talking about various leaders who serve to equip the believers in a church, and those believers in turn then serve as the ministers of the church to build up the church, the body of Christ. And we've talked about this many times in discussions about Christ's vision for the operation of the local church. Equipped leaders, equipping the members to be the ministers to one another. And in verse 11 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, Paul writes, and he's talking about the ascended Christ in this particular paragraph, he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. And notice the goal for the congregations that we're going to be receiving, or the congregation in particular in Ephesus that would receive this letter, but by extension, all the congregations that Paul knew after Ephesus would be reading this letter, including us today. Notice the goal for these congregations would be for them to be built up, but built up to a recognizable goal. United in faith, united in knowledge of Jesus Christ, and mature. God is never satisfied with churches filled with immature infant Christians. And maturity is defined at the end of verse 13. Take a look at that. It means, as the apostle writes, attaining to a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Great. Well, what does that mean? It means that we are to become, or we are to come to a point where we meet a standard. And that standard is called Christ's fullness. But what does Christ's fullness mean? I think if I simplify it, it speaks of the character of Christ, the control of Christ, and the commitment of Christ. The fullness of Christ in your life means that you are moving towards, the trajectory of your life is towards the development, the cultivation of the character of Christ. But not only that, it means that we are seeking to have Christ increasingly in control of our lives. And then in addition to that, also, we seek for his commitments to be increasingly the commitment or the commitments of our lives, the direction that our lives take, the priorities that our lives take. This is Paul's vision for the trajectory of our lives and for the life of the church. Christ's character, Christ's control, and Christ's commitments. Now, the church is intended as an environment where it can incubate new believers and also develop more experienced believers. Those further down the road of discipleship and more spiritually mature are called upon to be the models, the role models for those who are just getting on track, who may be new or who may be young, who may be coming from a place where there really was no one to call them to maturity, no role models. And Paul continues in verses 14 and 15 to describe the benefits of church maturity. Look with me at verse 14. As a result of being trained, as a result of ministering together, pursuing this growth, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. Now, Paul is clearly saying that there are people in the culture, in the society, who propose to come to the church and with deceitful technique influence us away from our spiritual growth in Christ. He tells us that maturity, though, will bring defense against those deceitful techniques. Maturity will bring stability. It will bring discernment. We won't be seduced by these subtle, deceitful, false teachers who promote themselves with novel teachings and novel techniques. And in verse 15, he points to a significant element in this growth process. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. And notice, our speaking the truth to one another is one of the keys to our growing in Christ, to our attaining to maturity. Speaking the truth, that means speaking the truth about the necessity of Christ's character, becoming ours and his control in our lives becoming what we submit to, and his commitments being what we love and what we pursue. Do you see the significance of the impact of the congregation on each individual? We grow into a mature, healthy congregation through the action of speaking the truth to one another. And there are many dimensions of truth. I could just name a few. Certainly the truth of the knowledge of the Word of God. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, "Thy word is truth." Of course, Jesus himself claimed, "I am the truth." So knowing him certainly is part of that key. The truth that we continue to have indwelling sin, sin continues to lurk within us, is a truth that we need to be discussing with each other so that we do not forget that it is always there, pulling on us, seeking to sell us, persuade us that it is the way that we should live. So both Peter and Paul are telling us that growth is a necessity if our congregation is to be mature and to be healthy. And connections that make it possible for us to speak the truth to one another are essential connections that must exist in our lives if we are to mature. Now, when Scripture refers to spiritual growth, what does that look like? And for that, I direct your attention to another passage in Peter's second letter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. That would be on page 1117. Let's see how the Apostle Peter describes what maturity, or the active pursuit of maturity, will begin to look like. He describes it, starting in verse 2. "May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection. But it all starts, beloved, with faith. Faith being the gift of the invasion of God's Spirit into our souls, where there is a creation done of new life and the creation of a new heart, a heart for God, a heart that becomes the capacity within us to receive the gospel and to be born again." And so Peter goes through these various evidences of what we will look like if we are in step with the gospel, if we are in the process of spiritual growth, spiritual transformation. And each one of these in themselves could be a sermon, and I leave them to you because of the limits of my time. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These are the characteristics of spiritual growth and maturity. Then Peter goes on in the same paragraph to point out a third principle about spiritual growth. He points out the fact that these qualities that he has been discussing in the earlier verses are dynamic. And that means that they never reach a point at which they are complete in this life, in this world. And that means that your self-control will never reach a point where it is completely mature. It means that your brotherly kindness will never reach a point at which it is all that it could be. As he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is talking about a dynamic in these qualities. They need to be continually increasing. The problem is spiritual growth is not automatic. Some people come into the church, come into the Christian life, and they are led to believe that now spiritual growth will just happen by osmosis. You'll go to church and it'll just, you'll grow mature. It's false teaching. It just doesn't happen that way. And there are many people who are bitter and frustrated because they have believed that. It's just going to happen automatically. I let go and let God. But as soon as you receive your new heart through spiritual regeneration, the new birth, that's when anybody who is truly alive in Christ suddenly realizes an internal conflict has developed. The new heart, the new aspirations of the heart for righteousness immediately come into conflict with the aspirations and the desires of the old heart. The old heart very much wants independence from God and self-satisfaction. The new heart wants more of Christ, wants spiritual growth, wants righteousness. And these things collide and they create conflict. And if you do not take steps to develop your new heart, the old heart has the capacity to still continue to dominate your life. It will keep driving you into conflict, instability, sin, and hypocrisy. And the marvel of the normal Christian life is that you can develop the new heart to the point where it dominates the old heart. And the things of personal spiritual growth, the pursuits of spiritual growth, become not so much a have to, but more and more of a want to. But this is only the result of the cultivation of the new heart and its strengthening. But spiritual growth is a lifelong process that takes ongoing personal investment, and Peter insists that the qualities of maturity only develop with effort. They require personal investment in learning and personal effort in practice. And you know what? It's no different in your marriage relationship. Oh, it is so easy to, as they say, fall in love, but to continue a healthy and productive marriage, what does it take? Can I hear an answer? Work, right? Nobody drifts in life through a happy marriage. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes investment. And it's no different in anything else in your life, whether it's your profession, whether it's music, whether it's sports, whether it's student life in school. All of these things do not just happen. You do not become quality or qualified in these areas without investment in developing your skills and your abilities and your talents. The same thing is true about a good relationship with God. Remember what Peter insisted on? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And one of the key exercises that the scriptures regularly talk about is the element of Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship simply means a common sharing. And for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, it means a common sharing in things that we have all received. We have all received forgiveness. We have all received a capacity to understand what God is saying to us in His Word. We all have the common experience of seeing the truth in the Scriptures. In other words, when you have received Jesus as your personal Savior, there comes to be a supernatural connection between you and other people who are in that condition. One of the primary causes of stagnation, as I've already said, of spiritual stagnation, is the fact that we do not sufficiently exercise the resources that God gives us. But there is a significant other reason for stagnation spiritually, and that is the lack of connections that we have with other believers who are growing, particularly believers who are ahead of you spiritually. And you know, it's no different for children. If children do not have adults who can lead them towards spiritual or towards health and towards maturity emotionally and indeed spiritually, they languish. They remain childish emotionally and mentally. They remain socially underdeveloped and they remain awkward and they have problems. The same principle holds in competitive sports. You know that if you don't play with somebody who's better than you, you rarely are going to progress. And so I would see the argument being reasonable that lack of significant connections with other growing believers, particularly believers who are ahead of you spiritually, leaves you in a place where you will not develop. Some of you are languishing in spiritual babyhood because you don't have anyone who is pushing you, no one who is calling you to deeper commitment. And sometimes we wall that off. We don't allow that in our lives. We don't want the trouble. Sometimes we have not yet found someone who will challenge us, who will take the risk to challenge us, to step up our spiritual life. And that's not going to happen unless we are in environments where people are allowed to do that. People have been invited to do that. And that's what we seek to do in our small group communities. And that's why we see the structuring in our church of small groups as being vital to the general development of spiritual maturity here at Crossway. And that brings me to the fifth principle of this message, and that is that small groups structure fellowship into our lives. I'm back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 for a moment here, where Paul, you remember, said, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ." So the question is, where do you find the relationships where there will be truth speak? You don't find them, folks. You have to develop them. You develop them by being together and getting to know other believers personally. Not always, but a lot of times, friendships develop through the connections of small groups. I'm not going to say that every small group meets the need of every person in that group. But what I am saying is that without a small group, you are on your own. And you are on your own to structure for yourself, to seek someone else who will join your structure for consistent, regular pursuit of spiritual growth. And if that is not a dynamic in your life, you will remain a spiritual baby. Spiritual babies do not have stability, and they make messes. You see, being a member of a small group helps you grow, but also It engages you in the grace of God because you become a conduit by which God uses you to build up others. So it works both ways. It's a synthesis. You receive, but then God enables you to give to others. And by your giving, you get more grace, as well as by receiving. I'm going to make a statement and bring this in for a landing. And some of you may be jarred because you know I am all in when it comes to small groups. But hear me. I need to say this because there is always somebody in a crowd where a program for everybody is being promoted. And there's always someone with that itch, that feeling of obligation or duty or compulsion. So hear me. You don't have to become a member of a small group. Now, am I just contradicting everything that I said? You might think so. Except, I come back to you and say, you remain responsible for your spiritual growth. We can structure an environment that can help you attain those kinds of connections that will help you. They may not be perfect. They may not meet all of your needs. They may not propel you into dynamic spiritual growth. But if you are not finding fellowship where truth is being spoken, if you're not finding that for yourself, you're going to be far better off in a small group that's been structured for you than simply being adrift on your own, doing your own thing. And in my experience, I've known people who really didn't want to expend the effort to go into a small group, or they had had bad experiences with small groups and they didn't want to go through that again, or they might be like a personality type that's painfully shy, and being in those kinds of close social settings makes them feel very uncomfortable. But by faith, they decided to pray and ask God to lead them into a small group. And interestingly, in spite of their attitudes, they joined. And I say by faith because it was the result of, underneath all of those resistances, a genuine desire to grow, to know Christ more. And even though they felt the pull of independence or the drag of laziness or the doubts of dissatisfying experiences or the emotional apprehension of it all, something happened. They gained new friends. They invested more time in their spiritual development because they had help. They had encouragement. They had people saying, hey, you can do this. Hey, you need to do this. Hey, come on up. We know you got it. And they experienced ways that they could be involved in other people's spiritual growth as well. And they felt the rush of the grace of God and the blessing of being used by God to build up other people. It's wonderful. So let me just close with a summary. Spiritual growth is a necessity for healthy life, healthy church. Spiritual growth takes personal effort. Spiritual growth demands fellowship. And Crossway's small group ministry is intended to provide you a structure that can help make that fellowship possible. And the elders are urging you, we pray, that you will seriously consider whether this is a structure that can help you get to that kind of fellowship, that kind of truth speak that you will not find on your own. We commend it. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful for this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity to share in your word, to share in testimony, to talk about what is on your heart for us. Spiritual growth and maturity as a church, being the kind of place where anyone can come and pursue Christ and grow. We ask that you will bless these efforts in Jesus' name. Amen.